You for the tabernacle, it shows us that your ways have not changed, although the details of what happened. We ask for guidance that we might have a desire to live the life that brings honor to you, realizing that we will never be in debt to you, that you always provide more for us, and we ask you for help that we might enjoy walking with the Lord Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen. So let's just start a little bit of review here. We're talking about getting into the tabernacle. Let's see where it went. Page five, you have the drawing of the tabernacle. And remember, we came, first of all, we make a decision. Are we interested in Christianity? Okay? And we find out that there's only one way. I am the way, the okay, so there's one way to God, only one way. And then we found out that the first thing we have to do is get the sin question settled. There's no hope of us cleaning up our life until we get the sin question settled. This is very important when you're going out with the gospel. For instance, you hear people that have some habits that most Christians don't have. For instance, one is smoking or drinking. You go over to Europe, and it's very common. In fact, some of the assemblies will have racks to hold pipes. To me, there's two reasons why I don't smoke. Number one, I'm too tight. I don't want to spend that much money on tobacco. But the other one is, in Romans chapter 12, it says, I present your body a living sacrifice to God. And to me, the smoking damages the body. And that's the second reason. Can we have your attention now? Are you in my class here? If you're in the class, I'd like your attention. Okay, so then after you present the gospel to someone and they turn to the Lord Jesus, then you say, okay, now God says, clean up your life. That's a very important concept because really we don't have the strength or the desire to get our life cleaned up until we have new life in Christ. We have new life in Christ, and we have the strength and the desire to live a life that's honoring to him. And I want to spend a lot of time because this next step, when we go from the laver into the tent, is a step that a high percent of Christians do not make. They say, my life insurance, my fire insurance is paid, I'm not going to end up in hell, I'm saved, that's good enough for me. But God says, I have a better life for you. And that's what we're going to concentrate on this morning. But we're still a little bit on the review here. Okay, and this is the labor, confessing and forsaking sin. It's not just confessing it, but actually saying, Lord, I don't want to live this kind of life. Does that mean once we say it, we'll never sin again? No, of course not. We don't have the desire. But we will, as we grow older in the Lord Jesus, we're going to see these pictures of how we do this. But as we grow in the Lord Jesus, those things that we said, oh, it's so hard to give up, they'll just fall by the wayside. Okay. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. And this is the thing we're going to be talking about this morning. Okay. Because of God's mercy. Give me a definition of mercy once again.
Not getting what we deserve.
Who's supposed to have the recorder on here? Is it on? Oh, very good. Okay, sorry. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, but to be a sacrifice, what am I doing? If my life is supposed to be a living sacrifice, give me one illustration of how that's possible. Or what it's supposed to be. Give me an illustration.
Maybe just not swearing in public, however you like curse.
Okay, so you're giving up something that was characteristic of you. Know what you're saying?
Yeah.
Okay, very good. Okay, let's go on. We saw that was in Romans 12. God justifies me so I can live holy. And we talked a lot about that yesterday. We talked about this fact of separating from. And you remember, I have a new Bible here, but my old one has a lot of notes in it. And in a couple minutes, I'm going to read from, you see why I bought a new Bible, from 1 John chapter 2. In fact, I want to read the first 16 verses. So you might want to look your Bible, get that open in a minute. Flaunting grace, no respect or love for understanding God. I avoid, this was Romans 6, I avoid sin so my body is clean tool for God's work. Once you and I come to know the Lord Jesus, He wants us to be examples for Him. And if I'm behaving in a way that's bringing dishonor to Him, the Holy Spirit's going to be working in me. He's going to be causing things to happen in my life. He's going to remind me of things. He's going to be put me in situations where He's pushing me to be more conformed to the Lord Jesus. But if I'm living a basically clean life, He's going to be able to work through me to the benefit of others. Okay? I avoid sin so I'm not a slave. Okay? We get into making habits. Okay? Someone said once, all habits are bad. Well, that's not true. There are many habits, just a convenient way of doing things. When you walk up to a door, you don't stop and think, now let's see. I use my right hand because the door is left-handed, and I use my left hand because the door is... I mean, that's nonsense. We have habits, but we don't want bad habits. Okay. Okay. If my life doesn't show it, do I really have it? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Not this slide, because we talked about this slide yesterday. However, we may look at Romans 6 and 7 in a moment. Okay. So here we are, and let's open our Bibles then to... John, 1 John chapter 2, and we want to look at this matter of I'm saved. Nothing can happen to me to take away my salvation because my old life, God is considered to be dead. I have a new life. I am a, this is another one. There's some new choruses that include this. I am God's gift to Jesus. You are God's gift to Jesus. You see why He's going to protect you so much? Romans chapter 8 from verse 29 on to the rest of the chapter there, it shows that we have eternal security. But not everybody that says Jesus is Lord has eternal security. Some people say it without any conviction and they're not even saved. And you look at them and you think, I thought they were saved. And all of a sudden they go off and they say, I don't have anything to do with Christianity. A person that's really saved will be different. Now, we should be growing. It shouldn't take us 10 years to grow one year of growth. Okay, we're looking at 1 John chapter 2, and I want to read these things. My little children, John was about 90 years old at the time he wrote this. At the time that Lord Jesus was on earth, he was one of the younger apostles. And you remember his nickname?
Disciple Jesus loved.
No, that's what he called himself. But Jesus gave he and his twin brother a nickname.
Sons of Thunder.
I heard it. What?
Sons of Thunder.
Sons of Thunder. And they say that that's rather a conservative translation. It could actually be Sons of Rage. So these guys must have been pretty wild characters. You read the first epistle of John, you think, oh, lovey-dovey, oh, he's a soft, milk-toast guy. Well, that's not what he was at the time he was saved. Okay, here we are reading. My little children, that's why he calls them that. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Okay? Does a believer sin? Yeah, but he's saying, I want you to know how much better it is to get rid of sin. And here's a question I'm going to ask. I don't want any shaking of hands or raised hands, but do you hate sin? Do you really hate sin? Now, I'm sure there are certain things that you say, but those things are pleasant. Well, yes, for a time. Even Moses in Romans 11 or Hebrews 11 says he gave up the pleasures of Egypt. Okay? Sin offers some short-term pleasure. Are you going to willingly give up that for God? Okay? So, he goes on here in verse 1, I'm writing these things to you so you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we go hire an advocate and he will intercede for us. My translation doesn't say that. It says at the moment we sin, Jesus steps forward and says, I know, all that's paid for. I paid for it. Because Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Incidentally, in the last few years, I read that within the last 10, 20 years, archaeologists have come to the conclusion that the word that is translated brethren in almost all of our King James, or not all of our English translations, comes from a Greek word that means next of kin. It isn't men as opposed to women. Okay? I used to say brethren is Old English for brothers. No, it isn't. It's next of kin. You gals are just as much some of the brethren as us guys are. Okay? That's just a clarification of the word. Okay, so we're in the first verse of John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. Give me a synonym for advocate.
Lawyer.
I like that definition. You don't find it in any translation, probably because there's so many other connotations of it. But it's a person that understands the law and is working for your good. He will comfort you as we get the Holy Spirit called a comforter. Here's the Lord Jesus, an advocate, an attorney, a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If you ever had to have an attorney or a lawyer, you want somebody that's absolutely right wiseness. Right? Remember the old definition, old wording of righteous, right wise, okay? Someone that's going to do right for you. He is our propitiation, the one who paid for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Do you know if you're saved? I'm not asking for audible answers, but I want you to answer yourself. How do you know if you're saved? Well, it says here, we know we are saved if we keep his commandments. And there's only one commandment given in the New Testament that is specifically called a commandment. However, we'll see in a few verses here, it's more than just the commandments. But the only one commandment given, the Lord Jesus called it, this is my commandment that you love one another. Where is that? John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Okay, very good. Okay. By the way, it's repeated 3 times and 4 times in that same 2-hour period. He says, if you really love me, you're going to do what I ask you to do. But it's the only time it's really called, the only thing the Lord Jesus ever said himself that he called it a commandment. So, if my life is starting to do good for others, if I just happen to naturally do it, it says, because I have Christ's life in me. Okay? I see something has to be done, oh, I just go ahead and do it. Okay? Now, can an unbeliever do that? Yes, that's true. But is it characteristic? That should be us. Okay, verse 4. One who says, I've come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. How? Now, there we have a commandment. Notice the next one. But whoever keeps his word, okay, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we're in him. Okay? If Jesus said it, it's the way I want to live. Okay? Now, Can an unbeliever fake this? A little bit, but it should be natural. That's what Jesus wants me to do. I want to do it just to please him. Well, that, and plus it's a better way of life. You know, this is one thing why it's so important for us to know Jesus. Because as we get to know him, we realize that these commandments are just, I'm the boss here, and you're going to do it the way I said. That's not the way God is. He says, I have a little bit more wisdom than you, and I know it will be better for you if you do it my way. Do you really believe that? That's what Jesus wants. He wants the best for you. He wants your life to be filled with joy. John 15, we said that the other day. Okay, verse 6. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now, here it isn't even his word. Oh, I saw that Jesus did that, therefore I'm going to do it. Someday, you're going to look in a mirror and you're going to say, you know, I'm acting just like my parents. Everybody does that. You'll all of a sudden realize there's nothing wrong with it, but you find out that you're just automatically doing things that your parents did. Not that they were so hard on you that forced you, but you just find out. Sometimes people say, I can tell that that's his son there, just the way he walks. You know, okay, so anyway, this should be the way. If we really have new life in Christ, we'll look in the Bible and we'll say, you know, really, I'm doing that now. And you look back and say, I didn't used to do it that way. Okay. Verse, and here, what we are is we're at the laver now. We're saved. We've got rid of all the bad habits. I'm not stealing. I'm not lying. I'm trying to do what God wants me to do. But now, we're getting ready to go into that tent, the actual tent. And we said that literally, it's not going into a building and staying there, but it's having a different mindset. Okay? So, let's keep reading. We want to read through. Let me stop reading. And who will start reading? And each of you read one verse through verse 17. Who will be the first one to read? Somebody put their hand up. Okay, would you read the next verse, which is verse 7, and then one verse apiece until we get to verse through 17.
Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard.
Verse 8. I don't care who wants to read next.
Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light is outside
him.
Okay, now, of course, none of you in the room here ever hated your brother. But you see the one of the characteristics that will come out. Okay? Does it happen instantly? No, but it should gradually happen. Okay, next verse. Or who's next? Okay, you're next. What verse did you read? 10. Okay, next one is 11. Okay, who's got 12? 1 John 2:12. Next person. Go ahead. 1 John 2:12.
After the wedding, we went to...
1 John 2?
Yeah, 2.
12? Okay.
For 2 days with his mother and his brother and his...
No, you haven't got 1 John. You must have John. Okay, we'll go to the next person. Okay, who's got next? You got a Bible there?
Yeah.
Okay, you got one across there? 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. First John 2:12. Okay, who's next? Okay. Okay, front row here.
I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. You have overcome the wicked.
Okay, let's stop for a moment there and let's look at that verse specifically. Now it says young men, the word really can be young people. It's the Greek supports that entirely. It's not men as opposed to women. But why are these people strong? And the word strong, incidentally, any place you read it in the Bible, almost any place, is not an engineering term. It means the ability to make the right decision. I can make the right decision. Okay? For instance, the opposite is in Romans chapter 5, when we were yet without strength, when we couldn't make the right decision, that's when Christ died for us. Okay, now the verse you got before in front of you says that the young people are strong. And I'm asking you, why are they strong? Anybody can answer. And I want the answer from the verse. Why are these people strong?
The word of God
abides in us. Okay? Now in a few minutes, we're going to be looking at the tabernacle again, and we're going to find out that the first thing that we come to once we get inside this tent is the table of showbread, which is food. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Okay? Okay, let's go on then. We got to read through verse 17. You're going to read verse 15.
All right, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world.
The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever.
Okay, let me just, that's as far as we want to go here. But this point here is our relationship with the world. Here's some lists. That's why I brought my old Bible. I don't have all these copied in there. But here's some of the worldly objectives that we find. Power, possessions, prestige, and position. If any of you want these after, just corner me sometime later today or tomorrow. Okay, here's another list. Appetite. This appetite is not just for food, but any appetite we have. We have to have our internet, or we have to have our cell phone, or whatever it is, okay? That's what the word appetite includes, all that kind of stuff. Here it is. Appetite, power, or recognition. Okay. Those are things that the world fights for. I want to be recognized. Okay? I want to have power. How many people are running for president in the United States now? What is it, 17? You know, why do they want it? Now, some may be able to give you a good answer and say, well, I just want to help the United States. But a lot of it is a chance to be powerful. Here's another list. Fortune, fame, power, or pleasure. Okay? Here's another list. These are lists that I've accumulated over the years. Here's another one. Get, climb, achieve, be recognized. Okay? Those are all characteristics of people that are occupied with the world. Okay? And that's the reason I went through that list there. Okay, let's go into our handout there on page 4. I said we might go back to Romans chapter 6. Let's just look at what the list says here. We're talking about being separated from sin, and now we've come to this next area here, which is actually going into the inner part of the tabernacle. We saw this yesterday. Happy are people of integrity. What does the word integrity mean? Do you have integrity? Okay, if I walked up to you a week from today when you're at home, would I see the same person that I see today? Well, you probably be dressed different, I don't mean that. But what does it mean to have integrity?
Is that like being the same person one place that you are the other places?
Excellent. Can you give me an illustration? Somebody, it doesn't have to be you, but if you got it, go ahead.
I guess for Christians, it would be being really, really good and Christian-like around other believers or in a church setting, but at home or when you're with other friends, you act as they do.
Would you give a specific example?
I guess I could even use myself. When I'm at work sometimes, I want to maybe fit in a little more, and so I act differently than I do when I'm here. Or
give me an example. Come on, somebody give me an example.
Language,
okay. The language might be different. Okay, that's a specific. Okay, you get the idea. Okay, integrity, you're the same wherever you are. That's what God is looking for. We're following the Lord, okay? Next one is you have changed, so you keep your word. You have changed us, or me, so I keep your word carefully. I'm aware. I'm reading the Bible on a regular basis, okay? All of you know Brian Glazier. There's a gentleman in his assembly who reads through the Bible every 3 months. He's been doing it for years. He says, because it's always fresh in my mind then. I'm doing it once a year, I think I've told you that. I can't tell you to read it through in how many months, but please have a schedule, at least once every 5 years. You can buy Bibles that are set up for reading through once a year or reading through once every 5 years. I don't know what your appetite or your capacity is, but I'll tell you what, it'll help you because it tells us in the Lord Jesus said in John, 16, somewhere around there, he says that when you need an answer, the Holy Spirit will remind you of what I told you. So you read the Bible and somebody says, would you please quote John 17, verse 5. What are you saying? I don't know what that is. But someday, you'll need that verse, and it'll come right to your mind, you'll be able to quote it. You get done quoting, you say, how was I ever able to quote that? I've done it. The Lord has brought that to me. So, he'll give you answers that you need. Okay, so, we're looking, I will obey your word. Do you really have a desire to obey what God says? I'm not asking for a show of hands or a nod of the head, but I want you to answer. Why would I want to obey the word of God? Well, academically, you know what the answer is, because you keep being told it's a better way of life. But are you really convinced of that? See, you have to be convinced, otherwise there's no reason why to do it. You know, you'll do it if somebody tells you to, but if you're convinced that the word of God is the best way to live, then you'll want to do it. Okay? How many of you have ever ridden a bicycle? Did you ever fall off of it when you were learning? Did you give up and say, forget it? No, you said, there's an advantage of working on a bicycle. And even though I fail once in a while, I'm going to pursue. And so it should be the same way with the word of God. I blew it. Lord, please, I didn't want to do it, but I did it. Okay, you confess. Okay, the specific. And does the Lord jump on you when you make a mistake, when he actually sins? Ha, I caught you. Is that what he does? No, because God wants you and me to succeed. He wants us to be like the Lord Jesus. You really believe that? Yeah. In Romans 8, God wants you and me to be like his son. And so he's going to help us. He doesn't pounce on us. What's Romans? How many of you ever noticed that Romans 8 comes after Romans 7? One, You know what I'm saying? In Romans 7, it's talking about all the failure. The good that I want to do, I don't do. The bad that I don't do, I do. And then he comes up to Romans 8 and he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, a God that wants everything absolutely right, he says, you know, if you belong to me and you blow it once in a while, I realize that you're weak. But when I'm saying you, I'm not talking to you because you're teenagers and I'm an old man. I'm the same way. I'm the same way. I don't do everything God wants all the time. And God doesn't jump on me. If I habitually say, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to do it my own way, then God's going to come in and he's going to work in my life because he wants me to be like his son. Okay? So, please don't give up. That's what Psalmist said about God. Please don't give up on me. You say, wait a minute, I want to see what Scripture says. Okay, who's the first one going to find Psalm 119, verse 8? First one, read it out loud, and we'll go on. Psalm 119, verse 8. Who's going to have it first?
I got it.
Okay, read it, please.
I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly.
Okay, I'll keep them. That's my objective. Please don't give up on me. Please don't jump on me. If I make a mistake, and God says I'm not going to, and you can see it in your life. How many of you have been saved for more than 2 years? Okay, have you ever done anything wrong in those 2 years? Did God hit you over the head? Okay, so you get the concept. Okay, let's go on here. The screen, the sanctified life. Now, I don't know if I can get this across to you, but I don't want to say dead serious, but I'm very, very serious on the point that most Christians don't care about going any further than this. They know they're saved. They've been cutting back on some of the bad things that they used to do. But come on, this reading your Bible every day and talking to the Lord and always being an example for Him, I don't want to do it. I'll tell you, I appreciate the Lord enough that I want to. Do I do it? Not to my satisfaction, let alone to God's. But I really appreciate what Jesus has done for me, and I want to get that way, okay? By those who come near to me, I will be treated as holy. This is what God is saying. We had this yesterday. Be holy yourselves in all your manner of conversation, okay? Okay, we had this set apart to God. Receiving Christ as, give me the definition of Lord that we have. First, the four-letter word, and then it's amplified because it means more than that. What's a synonym for Lord? Come on, you've had it a number of times, I've said. Starts with B-O.
Boss,
and then I said it was more than that. It was boss and?
Proprietor.
What?
Proprietor,
which means?
Boss and owner.
Owner, that's right. When I give my life to the Lord Jesus, I'm saying, when you paid for my sin, you bought me. I belong to you. Does your parents own the house you live in, or is it rented?
They own it.
Okay. How about if there anybody here live in a house that's rented, or apartment, or something? Okay. Did you know that you're now living in a body that you don't own? If you've given it to the Lord Jesus, if you accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're living in a body you don't own. Like I said the other day, you have a soul? Everybody said, yeah. No, you are a soul that has a body. You have a temporary body, and that body isn't going to be yours forever. It's going to decay. You die, and they'll bury it. They quick bury it, because otherwise it'll stink. Okay, just like Lazarus' sister said about Lazarus, okay? But you're going to get a new one that's going to be permanent forever. The old one's likened unto a tent. The new one's likened unto a building. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 or 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay? Okay. Let's go on. Receiving. Okay. Different. Totally different way. You're a different person. Okay? Okay. Crucified to this world. Its standards. Its goals. Its objectives. Its desires, its interests, its commitments, its entertainment, holy without holiness, we won't see the Lord. Okay, separated to God more than separated from the world. Okay, I think this is the last one we have. Okay, it's not just, oh yeah, I did something wrong, but no, I hurt the one who loves me. You love anybody? Mom, dad, somebody else? You try to hurt them? You try to do the opposite. Well, as you and I understand how much God has really loved us, not the emotional love, although that's true. God has an affection for us, but he has this inner desire, I want to do for their good no matter what it costs me. John 3:16. In order for God to pay for my sin so that I could be in his presence, he was willing to have Jesus sacrificed. That's how much God loved you and me. Okay? So we recognize, when I sin, David said, against you only have I sinned. Okay, I have the wrong translation there, I guess. Okay, so total commitment, responsibility. Let's talk about this. This is where we're starting in today. Okay, we've got 20 minutes left. Okay, what does it mean if I am totally committed to the Lord Jesus? Give me an illustration of how I would behave if I were totally committed. Well, just abstractly first, totally committed to anything. Any of you in sports? Who's in something you're pretty good at? Okay. Can you give me an illustration of how it would be that you were totally committed to this sport? Practicing every day. Excellent. Okay, so that gives a very good illustration of what it means to be totally committed. Working on it so that each day you're a little bit better. Okay? Okay? Responsibility. Oh, we're one ahead here. Okay. The Christian life gives us responsibility. Yesterday I illustrated the fact that we have a God who is sovereign. However, there's these two elements. And I know that in Christianity, there are some people that weigh one, they call it Arminianism, which is responsibility, and the other one they call God sovereignty, and some people say it's either one or the other. Scripture says it's both. Okay? In what way can I illustrate responsibility? Outside of Scripture, give me some area in which you are responsible. And if you don't do it, there are consequences. I don't mean you being punished, but I mean if I was responsible to unlock that door in the morning and I didn't do it, you'd come here and you couldn't get in. That's responsibility. Now you give me one. Some area where you are really, I'm not responsible to open that door, by the way. Give me an area where you are responsible, and if you don't do it, there will be consequences. Now, maybe somebody else will do it, but the fact is that it won't get done until somebody does it. Tell me somewhere, some way you're responsible.
Feeding our dog.
Pardon?
Feeding our dog.
Feeding the dog. What happens if the dog doesn't get fed?
Dies.
Okay, there's consequences.
Yeah.
Now, does it happen immediately?
No.
Okay, now the reason I wanted to say that, here's an illustration of a responsibility that if it doesn't get instantly, the consequences happen over a little time, okay? Now there are some consequences that if we don't act immediately, that something happens. Can you think of one like that? Oh, come on, you know them. As soon as I tell you one, you're gonna say, well, I knew that. Responsible to study for a test?
Yeah.
Nobody can do it for you either, can you? So there's a different type of responsibility. Either you do it, or there's nothing, it's not gonna get done. Okay, let's give another one. Any of you have a driver's license? Okay, what happens if you don't, well, there's a lot of things in the car. Give me two.
Responsible to stop at the stop sign.
Okay. So the laws. Okay, you gotta obey the laws. Okay. Well, something else about a car.
I'm responsible for anybody else that's in the car with me.
In what way?
Making sure that they're safe. How I drive to ensure their safety.
Okay, safety. Give me another illustration with automobile.
You're responsible for taking care of it?
Like what?
Like maybe oil.
Something even more critical than that.
Maybe the gas.
Okay, don't put gas in it. When you're halfway to camp and you're running out of gas, and the nearest gas station is 5 miles away. The immediate consequences. Now, the dog can live for a day, does get fed, but when the car runs out of gas, you're out of gas. Okay, so it is with a Christian. I just want you to get the idea. We haven't gone into that yet. But with the Christian life, can you think of a responsibility that you have related to the Christian life? We talk about the fact that God is sovereign on one side, but the fact that you, as a believer, have responsibilities. Let's go back to your dog. In what way could you get an analogy of responsibility in the Christian life and feeding your dog? Okay, what happens if you don't read it every day? Well, if you skip a day or two, really nothing great is going to happen, right? But you're better off. Now, are you going to die if you don't read it at all? No. No, absolutely not. But you're not going to be strong. Okay, the dog is probably going to get a little bit weaker and run a little bit slower before you're off over dead. Okay? Okay, so can you give me an illustration of a responsibility that you would have in the Christian life that have consequences more immediate than that? Some of you are the recipients of people that very faithfully accept the responsibilities to the Christian life. How many of you drove yourself to camp? Very good, okay. How'd you get here? Let's pick on you. You two are always wise, but you're just afraid of me. How'd you get to camp?
My mom.
Your mom. So all she did is just, we go to camp. No, she had to. Get some gasoline in the car? Should I get some gasoline in the car? Did she help you pack your suitcase?
Nope.
Okay, so there's a responsibility. Okay, and if you forgot the hangers, it wouldn't be any great consequence. I forgot mine. But there are certain things, if you forgot them, there'd be consequences.
Like your glasses.
Right?
Like your glasses.
Glasses. Okay, very good. You get the idea? Let's see if we can bring that this immediate consequence to the Christian life once again. I mean, you know, a lot of these consequences, well, for instance, feeding the dog, if you miss a day, it's not good, the dog's not going to die. But how about some consequences? There will be not drastic consequences, but you have a responsibility, and if you didn't fulfill it, and it doesn't have to be yours. You can illustrate somebody else that you might know of that has a responsibility. If they didn't do it, there would be some consequences. Not terrific, but where are you going to be between 9 o'clock and noon Sunday after Sunday next Sunday?
No?
Huh?
I don't know.
Oh, no.
Oh, it's church. Right.
Who said that? Who said church?
Church.
Okay, so what goes on there? Think of some people that have responsibilities. Can you name some responsibilities that somebody has?
Sunday school teacher.
Sunday school teacher, okay. So the Sunday school teacher doesn't show up. She decided, oh, somebody invited her to go to the beach. Okay, so there's consequences. You know, they're not going to be a death and life thing, but they're consequences. Okay, give me another one related to this matter of church. I used it earlier. Somebody unlocks the door of that. You remember the Lord on Sunday?
Yeah.
Somebody gets the bread. Does it just appear, you know, it's always there in the cupboard? I mean, think of the amount of work that has to be done. Either somebody goes and buys it or somebody bakes it. Okay? There's a cup on the table. Does that just get there? Louder.
Someone filled it up and put it there.
Okay, but how did they fill it? From the faucet?
Yeah.
So somebody had to buy
either
the grape juice or the wine to get it there. You see, all these little things are responsibilities, okay? Somebody has to do it. Now, I realize you're teenagers. They're not giving you a big job, but are there some that you could say, hey, I could do that? Here's somebody, they're doing half a dozen things, and I'm sitting here and doing nothing. Maybe I could do something. You ever think of it that way? Volunteer. We're talking in the earlier chapter, in the Titus last class, about good deeds. Hey, I could do that. I could shovel the snow. I could put out the books. I could substitute for a Sunday school teacher, or I could sit in there and help discipline the kids. The little kids, you know, big kids don't need discipline, do they? Okay, so anyway, so it requires what? Effort, right? The bread didn't just appear there. Somebody either made it or bought it. You see, life requires. As you and I were, in other words, remember, we've gone through the gate, we've gone to the altar, our sins are settled, sin question is settled, I've come and I've accepted Jesus as my boss, as my owner, and I've said, I can clean up my life, I realize that if I'm going to represent the Lord Jesus, I shouldn't do this and I should do that. Okay? Now, I have the privilege of doing something extra that doesn't have to be done. Can I do it? I'll tell you what. You're going to walk up to somebody and say, hey, I can do that. And I'll tell you what's going to happen sometimes. You're too young. You say, wait a minute. I can do that well. I do it at home. You may have to sell yourself. I'm capable of doing it. And then they give you some little thing. And you say, oh, come on. But if you do that little thing, I'm serious, these are not makeup things. These are things that I have been aware of. Not that they've all happened to me, but you ask for something, they give you some little thing, and you think, my little brother, 4 years old, would do that. But if you're faithful in doing it, then they say, okay, we'll give you a little better one. Okay? We'll give you a better one. Or maybe you can dust the meeting all instead of just putting it on the books. You say, come on, I want something of value. Are the people wrong when they say that to you? I'm going to go out on a limb. Fred, don't listen. I'm going to go out on a limb and say, yeah, they probably are. They should be willing to give you more responsibility. But they didn't. So you take what they've given because you want to do something for the Lord. You don't care what it is. And they find out, hey, you can do it. Maybe we should let them do it. Or something happens, and the person that always does this is nowhere around. Nobody knows why they're there. They're sick, on vacation, or what? You can step forward. I've done this already. I can do it. Okay? These are the ways that you get build up confidence. And people will begin to say, oh, you know, she's been doing that for 6 months. There's a gentleman who's dead now in St. Louis. And I heard this story from his daughter. She always said, you know, my dad really wasn't involved in the assembly at all. And he died one day. next day, next Sunday, oh, the elements were gone. And, we could somebody do that. And then next week, it snowed. Nobody shoveled the snow. Oh, that's right, Dad used to do that. You know, you look at me and you say, yeah, I'm an old character. I've been around for, well, my grandchildren are all older than you. Okay, but there won't be long, and you're going to be running things. If not, you're going to say, oh, that's going to be 10, 20 years. No, it'll go fast. It'll go fast. Are you willing to put forth and build up this character, reputation, so people really say, there's somebody that I can put in there, and I know that the work is going to be done. So if you're given a job, and as I say, most times you're going to give a job and you're going to say, oh, come on, I could do something better than this. But if you're faithful at that little job, you'll get a better job. Okay? And again, I personally am of these opinions that we should give young people jobs because a lot of times they're more faithful than old people. Old people have excuses. Well, I don't feel good today, and I guess I can't do it. Not every old person, but I mean, sometimes. And you have energy. You guys have a lot more energy than I have. Okay, so, but now, this is where we're going to get... Oh, well, we got two things here now. Okay, we're going to have spiritual food. We're going to have to be, and we're going to talk about that next. And we have to be walking in the light. Do I look like a Christian? I don't mean the way my hair is or the clothes that I'm wearing, but I mean, do people look at me and say, you know, it's obvious that that guy is seeking to follow, or that girl is seeking to follow. I've been pretty hard on you girls as you get over here, the guys for a while. But look at you and see, you know, I can trust you. I can trust these people. Okay? So you volunteer for something, and as I say, you may be very disappointed in what they suggest you do. But if you do that good, people will, in fact, somebody, you ask somebody for something and they give you the job of putting out the books. Somebody else comes along and says, hey, so-and-so is always faithful. Hey, could you take care of this substitute in this Sunday school? You say, wait a minute, what's the relationship between putting out books and Sunday school? Because you're reliable. Okay? Sometimes these things aren't obvious, but I do want to take that next step. You want to take that next step, okay? Here we are, feeding on Christ. For the bread of God, who's going to read that for me? Top verse, John 6:33. Somebody, put your hand up. Who's going to read it? Okay, real loud, loud, read it.
For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world.
Okay, so who is that? Jesus. Okay, he is the one we feed upon. Okay, who's going to read the next one? Next person in a row. Okay, Jesus.
Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst.
Tell me what was there happening in John chapter 4? Anybody?
The woman at the well.
And what was she thirsting for?
The living water.
Well, that's what Jesus told her she should thirst for. But what was she thirsting for before he met her?
The water at the well.
Well, before that. What kind of a woman? Describe the woman.
Oh, she went from man to man. She was...
looking for some... What was John... Bauer's statement the other day, R-E-L-A-T-I-O-N.
Relationship.
She was looking for something to satisfy her. Okay? Okay. So, Jesus will satisfy us. And he satisfies us in very, very different ways. He may come along and provide the perfect wife. He may come along and provide the perfect child. The house. The car. Okay? This is the way God provides for us. Okay, who's going to read the last one? Okay?
And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone.
What's the rest of that verse quoted from Deuteronomy? It's also in Matthew chapter 4.
But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
That's right. Do you believe that? How can you demonstrate that you believe it?
Reading your Bible every day and wanting to get in the Word.
Excellent. Okay, so in other words, if we really believe something, we act. If I told you that in 5 minutes your chair was going to collapse, and you believed me, what would you do?
Stand up in 5 minutes.
Okay. But you'd wait till the last minute. Okay, very good. Okay, so if you really believe something, then you do, you act, right? And if you really believe what this says here, then you're going to act upon it. So God knows whether you believe it or not, okay? Feeding on Christ, okay? Who's going to read this verse, okay?
Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me.
Okay, could you explain to me what the word abide means?
To be in, I guess? I don't know.
To be in? Is that what you said?
It's like to be in, right? So,
it's
like
with the body. Connected to?
Yeah.
Okay. By the way, there's a reason why I asked you to define it rather me than me. Is because you can view it in words that your generation will understand better than what I can. So, okay. Okay, so it says, you and I have to be related. We have to be occupied with the Lord Jesus. Okay? When's the last time you prayed? I'm going to ask you for an answer right now. Okay? Okay. Have you prayed since you got up this morning? Have you prayed since lunch? I mean, since breakfast? You know, do we, like Nehemiah, when he was before the king, and the king, he said, the king says, you look so sad, what's wrong? He says, the walls of Jerusalem are down. And the king says, what do you want? And Nehemiah says, I prayed. How long do you think he prayed? Probably, Lord, what do I say now? I mean, every prayer doesn't have to be a long, formal prayer. There should be some that are, where there's Lord really pouring out our hearts to the Lord. But sometimes you're not driving a car yet, but you're driving the car, and all of a sudden, Lord, help me stop! And the Lord says, just turn into the snowbank and you'll hit. Yeah, first time I had the car alone, my dad's delivery truck. And I slide, and all of a sudden, the ice. What did seem to tell me? Hit the snowbank. So I stopped. See, that's the way God answers to it. He doesn't always come in and put up a barrier. He may tell you what to do. Okay? So, let's go on. We got one more minute. Okay. So, who's going to read this one? Okay, thank you.
Truly, truly, I say to you,
okay, by the way, in the original Greek, this word is actually amen. Now, I hear a lot of strange definitions for the word amen. Does anybody know what a technical definition of the word amen is? And the reason I get this out of Revelation, it's not something I get out of a dictionary, I get it out of Revelation. Nobody? True and faithful. It says the Lord's name was amen, true and faithful. I really believe that's the, how do you say amen in Hebrew? Quick. Amen. Amen is not translated in any other language. No matter what language you speak, it's pronounced, well, I mean, they say amen, or, but it's basically the same word. Okay? So, amen, true and faithful. I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. What does it mean to ask in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. I want a new car. In Jesus' name, amen. Is that what it means? No? You don't really, you don't think that's what it means? What does it mean?
According to his will.
According to his will. That's right. We ask things according to his will. How do you know what the will of God is? By the reading of his word. And you will always, if you read his word, will you always ask what he wants? What did the Lord Jesus say when he was in the garden? He says, Father, if it be possible, so we always realize that we're not quite as wise as God. Okay? Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God, our Father, we thank you for your written word. Our Father, help us to see what a fantastically wonderful God you are and how much you want us to be in fellowship with you so that you can guide our lives so we can have a life that is full of joy. We realize that to submit to you, you're going to work in our lives. There are going to be things that sometimes perplex us and frustrate us. But we know, Father, that if you gave the Lord Jesus to pay for our sin, you'll do anything, these little things for us. Help us to have confidence in you. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. Thank you very much again for a wonderful class.